We're in this passage in the Gospel of Luke, and it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. As you know, as we're progressing through this book, and I love this story. I love what it stands for. I love how the Lord Jesus shows His mercy and His grace and His love and His care in such marvelous ways. And He uses stories to do that. Often He told stories. Storytelling is kind of a tradition in Cape Breton. Some of those stories get really long and really exaggerated, but we're in good hands because that's the way the Lord Jesus taught. He told stories. And so today, we're going to look in this passage of Scripture in Luke 15 where He tells some stories. But it comes out of the reaction of some of the religious rulers. As usual, the religious rulers were always criticizing Jesus, trying to find something wrong with Him. And often that's the case. If you're going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody's going to criticize you. Somebody's going to find something wrong with you. But it's what happened to Jesus. It says in Luke 15:1, all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. Jesus had a crowd. A crowd came to hear Him. But it wasn't the regular religious crowd. It was the irreligious people. It was the people who were out on the fringes. It was the tax collectors. Now, you have to understand what a tax collector was in those days. Basically, tax collectors were thieves. Some would say they still are. But basically, they were thieves. What they would do is they were traitors as far as the Jews were concerned as well, because they were Jewish people who got in with the Roman government, and the Roman government was collecting taxes, and the money was being siphoned out of the country and going to Rome because the country had been conquered by Rome. And so what they would do is give them, they would offer this to people, and there would be people say, yeah, I'll be a tax collector, because what they would do is they would also give them soldiers to back them up. And then they could go into the area where they were going to collect taxes, and they had the soldiers' might behind them. And the deal was, you get whatever you can from them, as long as we get our share, whatever's left over, you can keep. So they milked them for all they could get, because then they became rich as a result of it. If you remember, one of the apostles was Matthew, and that's what his job was. He was a tax collector. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. And so it was noted that tax collectors were thieves. It wasn't like an ambiguous statement to say that. It was noted that's what they did. They collected all they could. They gave the Romans their share, and they kept the rest. And it didn't matter. All that they could get, they were out for. And so they were hated. And then it says tax collectors and sinners, and the sinners, which means every other thing that went on that wasn't right in the eyes of the religious community. Now, I don't think you have to go far. Well, maybe you might have to go a little way to find a tax collector, but I don't think you have to go far to find a sinner. Do you?
No.
The thing was is that the religious people, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the religious rulers, they didn't think that they were sinners. They thought they were righteous. And that's hard to deal with people who think they're righteous. Because when they think they're righteous, then that obviously they think there's a lot of people less righteous than them. Right? That's the way it is. Pardon me? A scribe, they were the ones that copied the scriptures. Like in those days, they didn't have printers, right? No HPs or Canons or whatever. So everything had to be meticulously copied. And scribes were scholars. They had to be excellent and amazing scholars of the Old Testament. And what they would do is they would have a line here, and then they would look at that line, and then they would copy it on another papyrus. And it would be so meticulous. Every letter had to be examined to see if it was exactly right. It was a very, very meticulous job they had. But they were also considered deep scholars of the law, because not only did they write it and copy it, but they had to know it, and they had to know it very well. So they would have been very, important people in that area. So the Pharisees and the scribes, when they saw that Jesus was receiving sinners and eating with them, they drew near to Him to hear Him, and Jesus was hanging around with them. He hung around with the sinners, right? Why is He doing that? If He's going to be the ruler, if He thinks He's the ruler of everything, why is He hanging around with sinners? How come He's not hanging around with us? Well, the question might be asked, well, who would want to hang around with you guys? I mean, talk about stuffed shirts. They were the epitome of a stuffed shirt. And they had no time for these other people. They had no love for them. They had no compassion for them. If they were off in sin, Well, it was good enough for them. That's just what they get what they deserve, and we're on top. And all the while, they were actually on the bottom. All the while. That's why Jesus said, he warned them. He said, listen, he said, the whores, he said, okay? That's what he said. He said, harlots and tax collectors, thieves, are going to get into heaven before you religious crowd does. Boy, that made make him popular, did it? No, he stood them up on it. Because if there's something that you need to understand, and I've said this many times, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You are not any better than anybody else. But I guess you could say, well, I'm not worse than anybody else either. We're all sinners. You see, if you, the Bible says, if you keep the whole law, but you break it in one point, here's what it says. You're guilty of it all. James 2:10 says that. That puts everybody on the same field. That puts everybody guilty. Everybody lost. Everybody needing to be saved. Pharisees didn't see that at all. So Jesus speaks a parable to them. He wants them to understand something. And these three parables, these three stories were based, they were an answer to the accusation of the Pharisees. So it's important to see that. And we're going to probably spend 2 weeks in this passage. But first I want to do an overview of the three of them and consider some of the aspects of how God cares for people and how that relationship works. He spoke this parable to them saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? So he says, okay, let's put this in terms that they've clearly understood. It was an agrarian society. It was a society where it was farming. And so they all understood sheep, shepherds, the whole bit. And the wilderness would have been the outlying areas where they would have had their sheep. 100 sheep flock, a flock of 100 sheep is not a big flock of sheep, but it was a reasonable size. And the guy has 100 of them, and suddenly he finds that one is missing. And he says, what will he do? He leaves the 99. When it says he leaves them in the wilderness, that doesn't mean he just leaves them to the wolves. It means that's the area where they were being pastured. He would have had a paddock there. He probably would have locked them in that paddock in that area and the outlying areas, which is called the wilderness. And then he would make sure he would go after that single one that was lost. And he would keep on going until he what? Until he finds it. He wouldn't stop until he found that one sheep. And when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. So he gives a picture here that a man who has sheep would care for his sheep enough, who would care for one sheep enough that he would go to this kind of lengths to make sure that that sheep was restored. That sheep that went astray, that sheep that was lost, that sheep that went in the wrong direction, he would sacrifice everything else. He would go and he would keep looking until he found that one sheep. A beautiful picture, but a picture of a shepherd looking for one sheep. What does that have to do with this story, with this situation that he was dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes? Well, Jesus was pointing out to them, if a shepherd would care that much, excuse me, somebody give me a drink of water. If a shepherd would care that much for a sheep, how much should you be caring for these ones that I've got around me? These ones, these broken people that are coming to me, I'm out looking for lost sheep, he says. I'm looking for lost people. And I'm here looking for them right now. And this is my business. This is what I do. These people are lost and they need to be found. And I'm here for them. Oh, friends, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you. The heart of God is full of mercy and compassion for lost people. Don't turn your nose up at anybody. Thank you, Francis. Florence. Don't turn your nose up at other people. That's what these guys had done. They turned their nose up. They were thinking, why is he bothering hanging around with this crowd? Why is he with those kind of people? He says, I'm with these kind of people because I'm rescuing them. I'm going looking for them. I'm finding them. I'm putting them on my shoulder. I'm rejoicing it. When he is found, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. There is great joy in finding people who are broken and seeing them restored. There's a great joy in seeing somebody whose life is teetering and wrecked and falling and falling and further down, to be able to come alongside of them and lay hold of them and carry them back to a far better place than they could ever be. This is the heart of God. He deeply, richly, wonderfully cares for lost people. Isn't that a good news? Man, that's good news. It's good news because without Him, if you are here today and you've never been saved, Jesus is actively pursuing you. That's beautiful. He's actively pursuing you. That's His heart. He's pursuing you, but He doesn't just pursue you to come and find you and leave you where you are. The picture here doesn't say, okay, I've come, I found the lost sheep. Ah, yes, you're lost there. Oh, you're hanging over that cliff. Oh, well, now that I see where you are, I'll come again and visit you someday. Is that what He does? Is that what a shepherd would do with a lost sheep? No. What would He do? He'd lay hold of that sheep. Isn't that what it says here? When He found it, He lays it on His shoulders. Oh, He picks this sheep up. He picks the sheep up with the mess that he's in, probably full of the burrs and the ticks and everything else. But He picks up the whole sheep and He puts it over His shoulders and He carries that sheep home. Oh, this is the tender love of God for broken people. For people who've gone astray, for people who've messed up, for people who've blown it in their lives. Any of those here? I'm one. Absolutely. We all are. We all are, friends. But that is the heart of a tender shepherd. No wonder the psalmist could write in the Old Testament, "The Lord is my shepherd." Oh, what joy David would have said those words with. And here Jesus is trying to show these very blinded Pharisees of the real, tender, wonderful heart of God towards broken people, towards lost people, and how willing He is and how desirous He is to bring them home. And that's exactly what He's doing here in this picture. He puts it on His shoulders, but not only does He put it on His shoulders, which shows us the absolute tender care, the fullness. He says, this is not halfway. You see, if He had taken that sheep and He put him on the ground and said, come on, sheep, follow me. Come on, sheep, follow me. You know, there's a good chance that foolish sheep would do what? Go astray again. That's right, Colin. He would probably just take off in another direction or, oh, look at that little tuft of grass over there. No, he says, I'm not making any mistakes about this. When I'm getting a hold of you, I'm getting a hold of you. He puts it on his shoulder. He takes him right up. He holds onto him and he carries him all the way home. Oh boy, I love that kind of a picture that God gives here of that kind of a Savior who doesn't do a halfway measure. He carries us all the way home. I bless His name for it. Thank you, Jesus. He lays it on His shoulders rejoicing, but He's not done. Not only does He go that far for the sheep, but when He comes home, He calls His friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. He is so excited about one lost sheep that he calls all his neighbors together, his friends. He says, come on over. Come on, look, I found that lost sheep. Oh, I thought it was gone, but I found it. Do you see how valuable that sheep is? Do you see how tender he is towards it? Do you see how open he is about it? He's not ashamed of that sheep, even if it was lost. He says, I want everybody to know that I found this lost sheep. You know, this is a beautiful story here because it shows to us not only the shepherd's heart, but it shows to us that he wants others to be included in the joy of that harvest. He wants others to experience it. And so what does he say here? I say to you that likewise, and now he brings the parable home for those Pharisees because maybe they were scratching their head. Why is he going on about that lost sheep? One lost sheep, so what? There was 99 of them. Why bother with that one? He's insignificant, or she's insignificant, that person. That person's a write-off. Who cares about that person? Oh, do you not understand how much God cares for every one of us? How deeply He cares. Oh, He would go to the cross for you. He would go, this shepherd, it doesn't tell us what He went through to find that one sheep, but I can tell you what Jesus went through to find you. I can tell you that He went all the way. And I can tell you that when He was on the cross, you were on His mind. That this is the depth of His mercy and His love. So that when he gives this picture to the Pharisees, he wants them to understand, look, I want you to know there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now everybody needs repentance. This was a statement to those Pharisees in that respect. But if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, then you've discovered what it is to know the Lord Jesus. You've discovered what it is to be found over the edge of the cliff. You've discovered what it is to be falling and being grabbed by Him and rescued and brought up out of that hole or that pit that you're falling into and bringing you home and taking you on His shoulders rejoicing. But it doesn't stop there, because then I want to be rejoicing over others who have been found. Because that's what heaven does. It's what it says here. There'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Boy, I tell you, that's God's heart. And if I've got God's heart while I'm here on earth, because I'm heading for heaven, wonderful, I'm heading for heaven. But in the meantime, I want heaven's heart. I want heaven's ways. I want to be rejoicing. I want to be looking for the lost sheep with the Savior. And I don't even want to do that. I want others to be rejoicing with me and rejoicing together in the salvation of lost people who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're still a lost sheep. Maybe you're still running. Maybe you're running pell-mell in the wrong direction. Well, I want you to know there's a shepherd seeking you. Just trust Him. Just call on His name. Maybe you're hanging over the side of the cliff. At least let Him know, right? Let Him know where you are. Now, He knows where you are. But sometimes we just keep on running in the wrong direction. But oh, the mercy of God that He would come and find you. What a beautiful picture in this parable, this story. And if you're a Christian today, then you can say, that's me. That's me. But thank God that the Savior laid hold of me. Thank God that He's brought me home. And there's great joy. Great joy. Why is that joy so important? Because a soul that is headed for an eternal hell, and I tell you, there's an eternal hell, a soul that's headed for eternal hell is rescued from that. Can you imagine that? Being rescued from the flames, being rescued from the fire. One of the things that we've been praised up with all this thing in Fort McMurray is the firemen who were so diligent in doing their job. And they often put themselves in great danger to rescue somebody from flames, from fire. And Jesus came to rescue us from the fire, from the flames, from the lostness of our condition, from the eternal destiny that we will experience if He does not save us. No wonder there's great joy for someone to be rescued, for someone to be saved and brought out from such a destiny as this. No wonder. Oh, Lord, let there be more joy. Let there be more people rescued. Let them be brought in from the cold. Let them be brought in into the presence of God. The next illustration that He uses is about a lost coin. He says in Luke 15:8, "What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it?" Now, when you look at these 10 silver coins, you might wonder, what does this mean? Well, generally, this could have been, and it likely was, a wedding necklace. And they would have coins. It would have been a very important gift, almost like having a wedding ring. And having those 10 coins, if you lost one, it's almost like it lost its significance. These would not be, this would be a great wealth. It wouldn't be necessarily the great wealth of it. It would have been the sentimental value of them. Because that would have been a set. And if the tent one was missing, then it was like, oh, I can't show this to anybody. Because one coin is missing here. So what does she do? She sweeps, she lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, and searches carefully until she finds it. So obviously she was concerned enough that she had told her neighbors and her friends, "I've lost one of my coins. I've lost one of my coins." You know, some people, you know, have you ever lost a wedding ring or an engagement ring? Anybody here ever do that? Nobody? Tom, you did? Was it a wedding ring? What happened? Did you ever find it?
No, it was when we got my hand burned.
Oh, yes.
And I had to come out in the hospital.
And your wife still loves you. Oh, that's good. I can remember. You lost one too, Leonard? Yeah. And you're still married too, right?
Oh, yeah. But I got it back.
You got it back, okay. I remember my sister got married, and I think they had just been married. It was just right after that. And he decided to wash the car. I think he had a Volkswagen, her husband. And somehow he took his ring off, and he put it on top of the car when he was doing something. And then he got in the car and drove away. We searched from Southwest to Margaret Forks about 20 times all along the side of the road for that wedding ring. We never found it, right? So if you're looking for gold, Joe, when you get your tester, search the ditches between Southwest and Marguerite. You might find a gold ring there somewhere. But she lost the equivalent of losing a wedding ring here. And she was desperate to find it. And she did everything that she could, because that coin was valuable to her. Now, Jesus is telling a story for a reason. And he wants us to understand the incredible value. What you're worth. How much do you think you're worth? What do you think you're worth to Jesus Christ? To other people, it's only a little coin, so what? Go get another one. No. This was given to me. This was my wedding thing. This has got great value to me. And I want you to know that Jesus looks upon every one of you, and you have great value to him. You're so valuable to him that he would go to the cross for you. And so there's this careful searching carefully and diligently until she finds it. There's no holding back all the way for this little coin. And that's just the heart of God. So he uses two illustrations to bring this out, the importance of one. And I want you to know the importance of one today. One is important. How many people feel like they're insignificant, especially if they've been downtrodden, especially if they've blown it, especially if they've failed, especially if they feel like dirt, and they feel like everybody else thinks I'm dirt too. And all the while, God is tenderly calling, saying, I love you. Oh, you. Yes, you. One person. So precious to me, so important to me, that I will go to the cross for you. I will do everything that needs to be done to find you. You know, that beautiful verse in the scripture says this, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the tender heart of God. Praise the Lord. In these first two stories, we find the person that is lost, or the coin that is the sheep that's lost, the coin that is lost, we have the lost sheep, we have the lost coin, and we have the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. We have the woman looking for the lost coin. But in the last illustration that we see here, we find the lost son. Before I get there, Luke 15:10 says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, the great joy in finding one sinner who turns from his sins. This is Jesus giving that, the finishing of that illustration there. He says, this is heaven's heart. This is God's heart towards the human race, finding, restoring, reviving, bringing back that which was lost. It wasn't the Pharisees' heart, was it? No, not at all. The Pharisees and scribes couldn't care less. They didn't want anything to do with those people. They didn't even see those people. They were garbage as far as they were concerned. And God says, no, not garbage. Precious, very precious. So finally we see the lost son, and we're going to come back to this story again next week, because there are elements in this story that I want us to consider a little more deeply. But in this passage with the lost son, it says a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, I will go to my father, I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, His father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What I just want to point out in this story, very briefly, because we'll come back to this story again next week, is that in this story of the lost son, we know that he deliberately left the father, didn't he? He deliberately said, I don't want anything more to do with you. I want all the goods, but I don't want you. And I'm going my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. And he says he wasted it all. He threw away his life. Some people fall into hard times. Some people have circumstances happen to them from the outside, and we say, oh, that's too bad. Well, I really feel sorry for that person. But then, some people wreck their own lives, don't they? They make their own messes. And then you have a crowd of people that say, well, good enough for them. They're getting what they deserve. Am I right? Yeah. You see, the Lord shows here the lost sheep, the lost coin. Well, the coin didn't make much choice in the matter, right? Coin fell down the crack or whatever it did, right? But in this situation, he makes it very clear that this person made all the wrong choices. This person did all the wrong things, this son. This son wasted everything. He was the one who was determined to go in the wrong direction, even though I'm sure he got good counsel to do otherwise. And so if anybody should get what they deserve, it would have been him, right? Well, he did make a mess. He did hit the bottom. He did come to the point where he was eating pig food, or wanted to eat the pig food. And finally something happens. Different than the other passages. Because the other passages we have a Savior seeking sinners. Isn't that right? A Savior seeking sinners. But now in this story we have what? A picture of? Okay. A sinner seeking a Savior, right? That's the picture. Remember, this is a parable. It's a story. Because what we find here is that the son finally hits bottom. Thank God for bottoms. We may not like them, but they're good places to come to, because then we'll finally start to look up and realize, I need help. I need hope. Because here we have the sinner, the boy who had gone astray, the boy who had done, wasted everything that he had, finally coming to his senses and turning to look for hope, to look for help. So Jesus gives these parables and these stories, three of them here, to point out how diligently the Savior is looking for sinners. Is he not? How wonderfully he cares. But he also gives us this story to show us that sinners need to seek a Savior. That even if you've fallen way down, even if you've blown it, even if it's all your fault, you can still come. You can still come. He will accept. He will forgive. And the rest of the story, we don't have time to go through it. It's too beautiful for us to just to do any more than what I've done today in bringing the three parables out. Next week, we're going to look at this parable in more in depth. But we also discover as the son begins to move back to the father, what's the father do? He's coming running. He's coming running. You hear him saying, you dirty stinking son, look what you've done. No, we don't hear him saying that at all. We find him full of mercy and love and compassion. What an exciting story this is. As we look at this next week, we might spend 2 weeks more on this passage, but as we look at the older brother and all that has to teach us, but I want to encourage you today that the heart of God is to find broken people and make them whole. It's his heart. And may we have the same heart as he has. May we have the same compassion that he has. May we go out into the highways and the byways and compel people. Find the broken ones. You don't have to go far. You really don't have to go far to find broken people. They're everywhere. And they need a Savior. They need to be rescued. And that doesn't just mean the ones that are drunk and stoned. It doesn't mean just that. It means everybody's broken. Everybody needs a Savior. If they weren't broken, Jesus wouldn't have to die on the cross for them. There's no other way for people to be saved but to come to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's no other way. But what joy and what rejoicing comes when we see lost ones gathered in. How wonderful it is to see people who are broken made whole and restored and revived. A father's heart, as he runs, he grabs a hold of that son. He falls on his neck and he kisses him. No retribution, but mercy, forgiveness, and restoration.
Yeah, I was thinking of the cross, the two people that died with Jesus. One of them reminds me of most of the people in the world. They refuse to repent, stubborn,
yeah,
sticking to
it's true. You
know? And the other one thought about it and said, you know, I'm a sinner. Jesus forgive me, and God forgave him right down there.
He did. That's his heart. That's his heart, friends. May the Lord give us the same heart. May we have the same heart. And if you're here today and somehow you haven't yet made that run to Jesus, run to him now. Run to him now and say, Father, Father, forgive me. Forgive me. This is what he said. What did he say here? The younger son says when he comes back, I've sinned, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, he says. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But at least he came back. At least he came. So we have a seeking Savior, seeking sinners. May we have seeking sinners looking for that seeking Savior, even here. Oh, God, grant us grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you, Lord, oh, for your tender love and mercy, compassion and care. And we pray, Lord, this very day that each one in this room would make sure they had this wonderful union with Jesus Christ. Not miss it. Not come close to it. Not know something about it. But to come running into the Father's arms. Because, Lord, I believe you're here and you're seeking. I believe that you're here seeking with full of mercy and love and compassion. And, Lord, that you want there to be great joy. Oh, God. We thank you so much for the word of God, and we thank you for the heart of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, Lord.
Always I remind you that if you're a seeking sinner, if you have not yet met the Savior, please come and talk to me. You can meet him today. You can settle that issue and know for certain that you're saved. It's not enough to know some truths about God, but there's a place and there's a time where you surrender completely into his care. We might need help for this. We might need help for that. We might need help for that. But we need a lot more than help. We need the saving of our souls. We need to be totally rescued. Some of us want to stay hanging on the end of the branch, almost falling over a cliff, and ask God, well, help me here, Lord. Tie me onto the branch a little longer here, Lord. I want to stay here. But I know, but I'm scared I'm going to fall. We want a little bit of rescue. It's all the way, friends. Praise the Lord.